This is Pastor Greg Cumby from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Thank you. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We live in a world that is constantly groaning under the weight of human sin. When Adam fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, God cursed the garden and indeed the world along with it. Where the garden once bloomed in glory, it soon shriveled down to thorns and thistles. Though God in his goodness allowed a great deal of that beauty to survive, the transformation of the earth to a cursed desert is now part of the just penalty of sin entering the world. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 23 fleshes this out and it makes it plain. Paul says that creation is groaning under this curse every single moment, locked in what he calls bondage to decay. This corruption is depicted very often in the book of Isaiah and has been turned into a wasteland. Sadly, the drama of the cursing of Eden was replayed to a much smaller degree in the Promised Land. You remember that when Israel entered the Promised Land under Joshua, it was described in fantastic terms, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. But God went on to warn Israel that if they failed to keep his covenant, he would curse the land by commanding the clouds not to rain on it. God said in Deuteronomy 28, "The sky above you will be bronze and the earth beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your land into falling dust. It will descend on you from the sky until you are destroyed." This has come about because of the unrepentant sinfulness of Israel, as God warned them before they entered the land. But even more painful than that is the profound cursing of the human race as a whole. Our bodies are racked with diseases that attack every single organ and bodily function. Eyes that were created by God to see the glory of God's light sometimes become blind. Ears that were meant to hear the marvelous complexity of the various sound of God's creation and worshiping God through song become deaf. Legs that were amazingly crafted with strength and flexibility now become crippled and paralyzed. But even much deeper than that, our minds are corrupted with constant intruding sinful thoughts. Our natural inclination of our hearts is toward evil and not good. And left to ourselves, both we and this world will continue to groan under corruption with fewer and fewer and fewer blessings. But Isaiah 35 stands as a glorious prophecy of God's intention to transform this cursed world through his Son, Jesus Christ. The chapter begins with the desert rejoicing and blossoming like a rose, singing praises of song to God of their salvation. So formerly stripped of its glory by sin, it's now been completely replanted. Verse 2 says the glory and splendor of Lebanon, Sharon, and Carmel will be given to it. The restored earth will proclaim at every moment the glory of God. We're told that when the redeemed walk the surface of this earth, it will radiate not with sunlight, but with the glory of Jesus. The earth will at last be liberated from her bondage to corruption and brought into the glorious freedom as children of God. And friends, that freedom will ultimately be total. And it's important to be reminded of that, especially in some of the lower points of life. Our freedom from bondage, sin, and decay will be total. Physical perfection for every redeemed human being awaits the consummation of this chapter this morning. Blind eyes, deaf ears, lame legs, mute tongues are all devastations brought on by human sin. Death itself, of course, is the ultimate curse, for in death, every eye is blind. Every ear is deaf, every leg paralyzed, and every tongue is silenced. But a time is coming when all of this human degradation and weakness will be radically and totally transformed, not through our efforts, but through God's. Isaiah 35 is a message meant to be proclaimed to those still suffering under the misery of the curse. The messenger then, which was Isaiah, and would be every believer now, is under the orders of Almighty God to take this gospel as a healing balm to the nations. With these words, you and I are called to strengthen the weak hands and to steady the shaking knees, encouraging Christians with promises of final salvation. God here promises a new order in which all of the effects of sin and death are removed forever. When God said, "Let there be light," he also said, "Let there be sight." Blindness interferes with God's purpose in creating light. Isaiah 45:18 says that God did not create the world to be empty, but to be formed and inhabited. In the same way, God did not create the eye to be blind or the ear to be deaf. That is not what he intended. The intricacy of the eye must find its fulfillment only in sight. And the goal is that one who sees may give God the glory for the overwhelming beauty of creation. But in the new creation, there will be no blind or dimming eyesight, no deaf ears, no lame legs, no mute tongues. Every single redeemed human being will function perfectly as God intended at creation. God says, "Joy will fill your heart as you look on a universe redeemed from the curse and water flowing where there was once a desert." As we come to verse 4 and following, these words so obviously, in my opinion, go infinitely beyond anything that happened in the Old Testament. They can only refer to the salvation God has brought through Jesus Christ. The actual physical restoration of the remnant of Jerusalem under Ezra and Nehemiah comes vastly short of the promises here. The words of Isaiah 35, 1 through 7 are looking ahead to a transformation that has not yet occurred. But in verse 4, it points plainly to a transforming event. Here is your God, he will save you. This can be none other than the work of God and Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. In Christ alone are the promises of Isaiah 35 and the words of Paul, yes and amen. Our God has come to save us, and Christ's incarnation, sinless life, wonder-working ministry, his perfect teachings, atoning death, and bodily resurrection. So also will our God come to finish this saving work in us and for us by the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the establishing of a new heaven and a new earth. At that time, we are told that Christ will raise our bodies from the dead, completing his triumph over the curse mentioned. And only then will all of these promises find their final fulfillment. The miracles of Christ's first coming were merely signs pointing to the future age. It's important to be reminded occasionally that a sign is not necessarily the reality. For example, you can see a highway sign declaring how many miles it is from Winchester to New York City. That doesn't show you that you haven't arrived yet. Every healing Jesus ever did in his life has somehow been reversed since then. The eyes of the man born blind that Jesus healed in John chapter 9 are presently closed by death. The ears of the deaf man that Jesus opened are presently closed by death. The legs of the paralyzed man who was lowered through the roof and strengthened by the power of Christ, his legs are now motionless by death. So also the tongues of every mute person that Jesus healed are now stilled by death. Those miracles, as amazing as they were not the issue, because they didn't solve the true problem of the human race, which is death. But they were infallible signs of total healing that God intends to give to every believer in the resurrection. Then alone will all of the glories of Isaiah 35 be fulfilled. We're told in 1 Corinthians, death is the last enemy to be abolished. And when death is abolished by the full redemption of your body at the resurrection, then creation itself will forever be liberated from bondage, from decay, and be brought about as the freedom we have as God's children. But we are not there yet. As Paul says, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. In the meantime, he uses an interesting term here. He says, we must travel a holy highway. Some translations say the highway of holiness in order to arrive at that destination. This picks up on a theme of holy pilgrimages that would have been very familiar to Judah. You see, three times a year, God's people were required to travel from their homes to Jerusalem for national worship. It wasn't optional, it was required. The pilgrimage, however, of Isaiah 35 is far more significant because it ends in the heavenly Jerusalem. The descriptions of the highway in verses 8 through 10 are significant. First, the name, the Holy Way, or Highway of Holiness, implies the need of absolute purity from sin. The central command concerning this is back in Leviticus 11, when God said, be holy because I am holy. And in 1 John 1:5, God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. So in John's words, the highway to holiness is characterized by a people who walk in the light of Jesus as he himself did, loving righteousness and hating wickedness. The highway to holiness is an exclusive way, and only those made righteous through God's Son may travel it. The unclean cannot travel it. And this exclusive way of referring to the atoning work of Jesus, for only faith in the blood of Christ shed on the cross can cleanse a guilty soul from their sin. This positional cleansing of the soul, we talked about this morning in the adult class, this legal, forensic, positional cleansing of the soul from death, from sin by faith in Christ is called justification. It's done outside of us. We don't do it. God does it all. The highway of holiness follows this path of cleansing and the journey we know as sanctification. Of you and I over the course of our lives growing in grace as we walk with Jesus. Romans 6:19 says, just as you offered the parts of yourself as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. It's important to remember this highway of holiness is also a protected and secure way. And that's comforting. You and I occasionally act like fools. But even when we do, if you're one of God's people, you're not ultimately going to wander from it. We're told that no lion or dangerous animals will travel there. We're told that only the redeemed in verses 9 through 10. And this term clearly points to the purchase made by Christ in blood for each of the pilgrims who now travel the highway of holiness. And everyone who God calls to begin that journey will most certainly finish it in heaven. So the final destination of those traveling on the holy highway is Zion, the city of God, where God and man will finally dwell together. And those three annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem in Israel's spiritual calendar, they were shadows and prophetic foretaste of the journey that all of God's people must travel to enter the true Zion, the new Jerusalem, where you and I at last will enjoy full salvation purchased for us by the blood of Jesus. As we wrap things up, it is not difficult to see why some in the early church referred to the book of Isaiah as a fifth gospel. Because in it, we see with great clarity the person and the work of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of this chapter and all of the others. It is in Christ that God's original intention for the universe and for human beings will at last be realized and the nightmare of sin's curse be ended. By Christ will the deserts literally flow with water and spring to life with vegetation. So also through Christ will the human body lose all weakness, disease, and death, and Christians will live forever in perfect happiness. In Christ, He is the holy way. For as He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All of Christ's miracles, every one of them, were literal fulfillments of this chapter in Isaiah, but also they were merely signs of a reality that is not yet ours, a reality that is only consummated when all of the redeemed are raised from the dead and assembled together. So as you leave here this morning on this Gaudet or Joy Sunday of Advent, remember God's promises and strive to walk every day and the hope and the holiness that are ours in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
He turned to me, O Father's heart, He did not choose the easy part, but gave his dearest treasure. God said to his beloved son, it's time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to all salvation. From sin and sorrow set them free, slay bitter death for them that they may live with you forever.
The Son obeyed his Father's will, was born of virgin mother, and God's good pleasure to fulfill, he came to be my brother. His royal part disguised he bore, a servant's form like mine he wore, to lead the devil captive.
To me he said, stay.
This is Pastor Greg Cumby. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.